I've been asked to speak on what's wrong with the roadmap. I feel like changing it and saying, what in the world is right about it? The prophet Ezekiel spoke prophetic words about 2,500 years ago, calling the so-called prophets of Israel, who would follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. He says, they have seduced my people, saying peace when there was no peace. Psalm 83, 1 to 5 is a prayer to God that says, keep not silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and have consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. I'm not sure the writer had any idea of how significant those words would be in our time. That there are enemies of Israel who have not only taken a tumult, a riot, an intifada against God's people, but with crafty and seductive counsel, they have consulted together to, in fact, cut off Israel from being a nation. Now, representatives of the European Union, the United Nations, Russia, and the United States, a group known as the Quartet, who, in my opinion, can't sing a note worth listening to, they issued a statement on September 17, 2002, regarding a roadmap for peace that would shape international policy toward resolution of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict in the Middle East. Today a man asked me, what is the roadmap? A lot of people do not know. It was interesting to me to get the latest version and to read it myself. The latest version of this roadmap was announced on April 30th, 2003, and published with the date on it of May 1st, 2003. The announcement actually followed the election of Mahmoud Abbas, known as Abu Mazen, as the new Prime Minister of the Palestinian Authority. He pledged to end terror and chaos and to work for a negotiated peace. The destination of the so-called roadmap is to establish an independent, democratic, and viable Palestinian state living side by side in peace and security with Israel and its neighbors. This roadmap promises to end the so-called occupation that began in June of 1967. This principle of land for peace follows the United Nations Security Council resolutions 242, 338, and 1397, and is clearly a follow-up plan to the one proposed by Saudi Crown Prince Abdullah and endorsed by the Beirut Arab League summit in the fall of 2002. This roadmap calls for the acceptance of Israel as a neighbor living in peace and security. It is proposed in several phases. Phase one is the ending of all terror and violence, normalizing Palestinian life, and building Palestinian institutions. Interestingly, it is to be completed by May of 2003. Phase two is the creation of an independent Palestinian state, and is to be accomplished between the dates of June 2003 and December of this same year. Phase three involves negotiations between Israel and the Palestinians, leading to what is called a permanent status agreement. By 2005, the document says this will end the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and bring a realistic solution to the refugee problem and a final resolution to the status of Jerusalem that protects the interest of Jews, Christians, and Muslims worldwide, and international recognition and acceptance of a new Palestinian state within Israel's present borders. Now, under pressure from the United States of America, the government of Israel, under the leadership of Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, voted on May 25, 2003, to accept the roadmap and made it contingent upon 14 comments that Israel submitted to the Americans. The exact wording of this resolution is the following. The government of Israel resolves that all of Israel's comments as addressed to the U.S. administration's statement will be implemented in full during the implementation phase of the roadmap. Not one news agency reported on that correct statement. Prime Minister Sharon emphasized the importance of these 14 reservations and called them, and I quote, red lines beyond which we cannot and will not withdraw, end of quote. Once again, no one in the public media worldwide made any reference or comment to these Israeli cautions. So what's wrong with the roadmap? If you are desirous of taking notes, I can assure you there will be many of them, and we're going to give you at least 8 major things that is wrong, that are wrong with the roadmap. Number one, the roadmap decides the destiny of Israel without consultation with Israel itself. Now, friends, the United Nations, I need to remind you, is a coalition of nations that has been consistently hostile to Israel and passed the resolution equating Zionism with racism. The United Nations has condemned Israel more times than all other countries of the world combined. The United Nations is not a friend of Israel. They are anti-Israel and anti-Semitic. And I hope one day they fall into the sea. That's the first thing wrong with the roadmap. Imagine allowing the European Union, which has shown such a distaste for Israel in recent months, it has been a surprise and a shock to many Europeans even. Imagine allowing the European Union, the United Nations, and Russia to outvote the President of the United States in all the negotiations of this roadmap. It's unthinkable, were it not the fact, as I now speak. Number two, what's wrong with this roadmap? It not only decides the destiny of Israel without consultation with Israel itself, but number two, it disagrees with the promises made by international agreements concerning a homeland for the Jewish people. Isn't it interesting how history is being rewritten? Isn't it fascinating how our children have little knowledge of what happened in a previous generation? It's almost as though no one cares what these agreements were. I remind you, the Jewish people have suffered greatly to see the fulfillment of these agreements. They have been attacked on many occasions. And contrary to public media, Israel has never been the aggressor, ever. Israel's policy and its military is always retaliation based on attack. They have never done a preemptive attack on anyone. But no one seems to care anymore. Number three, what's wrong with the roadmap? It deceives the world concerning the true identity of the Palestinian people. There is no Palestinian culture or language. And before 1948, no one ever heard of such a thing. The name Palestine, just to give a little historical accuracy here, was given to the land of Israel by the Roman Emperor Hadrian in the 2nd century AD after the final Jewish revolt under Bar Kokhba. It was designed to be a derogatory term. It was chosen to reflect the name of Israel's ancient enemies, the Philistines. But I remind you, ever since, there has been a Jewish population in this land that in the technical sense would make the Jewish people the real Palestinians. The PLO, the Fatah, the Islamic Jihad, the Hamas, and many like them are nothing but terrorists. Yasser Arafat himself is an Egyptian, and according to international agreement and United Nations decisions, it was the land of Jordan that was to be a homeland for the Arab Palestinians. I remind you, they didn't want them. This land was never called Palestine before the 2nd century AD, in spite of hearing that over and over again by news people. No, my friends, even the Christian New Testament makes it clear in Matthew 2:21 that the name of the land was Eretz Israel. It is the land of Israel, exactly like Ezekiel the prophet predicted in Ezekiel 37. Number four about the roadmap. It distorts the truth about the war of 1967 and uses emotionally confusing words such as West Bank and occupied territories to make people believe that Israel was the aggressor. Recently, in being interviewed by a major news network, they asked me what I thought about the West Bank. I said, I'm not really interested in the West Bank. They were surprised. They said, what are you interested in? I said, I'm interested in the East Bank. They said, well, we've never heard of that. Well, it's the land east of the Jordan River, and according to the Bible, it belongs to Israel, and we want them to give it back. He quickly found someone else to talk to. Distorting truth? Listen, my friends, Israel was attacked by Islamic nations bent on her destruction over and over again. And these Islamic nations of the Middle East never refer to Israel by its correct name. I, along with many other leaders, voiced our objection to major American airlines who just a few years ago never listed Israel on their map of the Middle East. These Islamic nations never refer to Israel by its correct name. They call 1948 the Great Disaster. They've said over and over again that if Israel continues, and I'm quoting them off their website, if Israel continues to exist as a nation in this land, then Islam is not true and authentic as a religion of divine revelation. End of quote. Well, I've got good news for you. It's not true. The prophet Jeremiah makes it clear in Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, that God's covenant with his people means that Israel will never cease to exist as a nation and that God will never forsake them. Never. That's what the Bible says. Number five, what's wrong with the roadmap? It delivers nothing to the people of Israel except the promise of peace if they will give up land to the Palestinian Authority. I looked through its multiple pages to find just one thing that would be given to Israel. Not one. We shouldn't be surprised. Nothing has ever been given to them. Ever. And the promise of peace has never taken place. From September 13, 1993 until now, I kept the headlines of a Southern California major newspaper in my file from that day. In giant, bold letters on the front page, it said, Peace at Last. And it showed a picture of former President William Jefferson Clinton between the late Yitzhak Rabin and Chairman Yasser Arafat of the PLO shaking hands. From that day till now has been a tragedy. Now, when you talk about this, remember, nine times Israel has gone along with this. It's a totally failed policy, and they're doing it again, only this time worse than ever. This time they're calling on Israel to return to the pre-1967 borders. In a speech by Yasser Arafat, dated June 3, 2003, commenting on the Arab summit where President George Bush attended, and preceding his meeting with Abu Mazen and Ariel Sharon in Jordan. He said, when we get our state, we will be in position to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Friends, terror and violence continues. In the past 2 years, over 1,000 Israelis have been killed by violence and many more wounded, while talk of peace pours out of the mouths of Israel's enemies. If these attacks happened in America and the percentage of those killed was the same, there would be 40,000 Americans killed and thousands more wounded. Would we then be asked to make peace with our killers? Israel has a God-given right to defend itself against terror attacks. And it's extremely hypocritical for any nation to ask them to do otherwise. What's wrong with the roadmap? Number 6. It disregards the size and ability of many Islamic nations who could easily accept the Palestinian Arabs into their culture and countries. Some of them, by the way, have made it clear they don't want them. The goal is not the benefit of the suffering Palestinians, but is clearly the destruction of Israel to which they are committed. When I say this, news people always get angry, always attack me, and want further documentation. When I give it to them, they don't want to hear it. The Islamic websites are filled with the fact that the goal of every Islamic, if he is true to his religion, is the destruction of Israel. It's very clear. I have a tendency to believe them and not all the hypocritical, manipulative statements we're hearing in the press. We need to understand Israel has serious enemies in this world. What's wrong with the roadmap? Number 7. It demands the end of Jewish settlements in Judea and Samaria and Gaza, which historically have always belonged to Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seen the ignorance of people in the news media, and politically, I have seen that ignorance about Jewish settlements. First of all, some of these settlements are not tents sitting in the sand. These are full cities with over 250,000 Jews living in them. No settlements, listen to me carefully, have ever been built on Arab land, ever. That is a lie. Any land appropriated by military security purposes was always purchased and the families relocated with compensation far exceeding the value of what was used. The truth of the matter is we're hearing nothing but lies. The reason they want them moved is they want the land. They don't want Israel to have that land. This will take Israel back at some points just north of Tel Aviv to the width of only 9 miles as a nation. Think about it. How would you like to live in that situation? What's wrong with the roadmap? Number 8, it denies the validity and authority of biblical history and divine command concerning this land. I have to tell you, this is what disturbs me more than anything else. We are being told that the Bible is not relevant. But my dear friends, the Tanakh, as we know it, the Jewish Bible, is the most accurate account of ancient history known to man. It's been proven over and over and over again. Even some among us have joined the questioning of many scholars in academic circles concerning the Bible. There is no question about it. The Bible is the most accurate account of ancient history known to man. The reason why they're troubled about the Bible is it predicts things, nations, kings, dates, rulers, lands that weren't even in existence when the prediction was made. So the argument, it has to be made up later. I was talking to an Islamic businessman at a lunch we had together as he was very disturbed about my pro-Israeli comments. He said to me that Jerusalem was a holy site of the Islamics. I said, really? Said, yes, it is. Next to Mecca and Medina, it's our third holiest site. That's where Muhammad ascended into heaven on a horse. I said, well, it just troubles me somewhat to hear you say that. He said, why is that? I said, if that's your holy site, then how come it isn't mentioned in the Quran? He said, oh, I'm sure it is. You see, we call it El Quds. I said, no, El Quds is not mentioned once in the Quran. He said, have you read the Quran? I said, yes, several times. Oh. I said, have you read the Bible? No, he had not read the Bible, but he hears it's a good book. Here's what he said, his biggest mistake at lunch. He said, well, the Bible probably doesn't mention Jerusalem either. I said, I'm sorry you said that. It's called Jerusalem 811 times, 152 times by the name Zion, many other times like Holy City and the City of Our God. He said, okay. He said, stop. I said, Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. God chose to place his name there, and nobody's going to take it away from them. Nobody. The Bible's very clear about the land of Israel. There are three provisions of the Abrahamic covenant: a nation, a land, and a descendant who would bless the whole world. There are more words about the land than the other two, interestingly. The word land appears 1,717 times in the Bible, and we'll be looking up every one of those references here tonight. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. The phrase that you know, the correct name, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, appears 31 of those times. The little phrase, the land of Canaan, appears 66 times, and the Bible makes it clear that that entire land, all of it, was given to the children of Israel. There are several things I want to tell you about this land that exposes the inadequacy, the heresy of the roadmap. Number one, in the Bible, the dimensions of the land were determined by God himself. In Bereshit, or Genesis 15, verse 18, we read, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, since the war in Iraq, I suggest that they honor what the Bible says and give that land back to us. And by the way, Egypt, you need to give the Sinai back to us. As a matter of fact, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan belong to Israel according to God. We want you to give it back. But nobody wants to hear that. Number two, not only were the dimensions of that land determined by God himself, but the deed to the land belongs to God and nobody else. In Leviticus 25:23, he says, this land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. Number three, the desire for the land is in the heart of God. Why is everybody running away from the obvious? In Deuteronomy 11, verse 12, it says, a land for which the Lord thy God cares, for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. He didn't say that about Los Angeles or New York or Rome or Rio de Janeiro. He said that about Israel. Number four, the descendants to whom God gave this land are clearly marked out in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In talking with many of my Islamic friends, they have said, well, Abraham is our father. Well, he's the father of all who believe. I'm not sure he's your father. He said, we all serve the same God. His name is Allah. I said, no, it's not. Allah was one of the pagan deities of ancient Mecca, a pre-Islamic Arab culture. Of course it makes them mad, but the truth will set you free. He said, no, Allah is mentioned in the Bible many, many times. I said, where? Alleluia. He was serious for that which is purely laughable. He said, God gave this land to Ishmael. The Jews changed the Bible in Genesis 22 that Abraham did not go up to the mountain with Isaac. It was Ishmael. I said, I'll tell you what, let's have lunch in 2 weeks and I'll give you $1,000. I'd offer you $1 million, but I don't have that much money. But I will give you $1,000 if you can show me any text previous to the time of Yeshua. You show me a text where the Hebrew was changed and Ishmael was put in there instead of Isaac, and I'll give you $1,000. 2 weeks later, we had lunch. He said, I just don't want to discuss that one anymore. There is no such text. And we read all the way through the book of Genesis, chapter 12, 13, 15, 17, 26, 28, 35, 48, 50. Very clearly, who did God give this land to? He gave it to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what it says in the Bible. And I believe the Bible. My Islamic friend said, well, how do you know who that descendant is today? I said, well, a lot of us are asking that question. Who is a Jew? Who is properly the child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I said, you know, if we fight over this for years, I want you to know one thing. God knows. And it is not you. Number five, and most seriously, among Islamics and Christians, this is a tragic, sad fact. Shocking that Christians and Islamics would have some common ground. But it comes out with the fifth problem, and that is that the disobedience of God's people did not forfeit their right to the land. This is argued in Islamic literature over and over again. And sad but true, there are many Christians, in North America especially, who are arguing that because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, they forfeited all rights to the land. No, they did not. The truth of the matter is that they have never had the rights to the land canceled by God, and especially not because of their disobedience. I want to read you the passage that a lot of people says proves that they forfeited the right to the land. It's in Leviticus chapter 26. And verse 40, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. And here's the way it is read by many Christian preachers. I want you to listen carefully. This is the way they read it. I've heard it many times. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and they've also walked contrary unto me, and I've walked contrary unto them and brought them in the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I'll remember the land. The land also shall be left to them. They shall enjoy her Shabbats while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. I heard it recently on radio by a prominent Bible teacher who then said, it is obvious that they have not repented and they have been judged by God and therefore forfeited their right. The covenant, he said, is conditional based on Israel's performance. Well, it's interesting to me that he stopped at verse 43. I'd like to read the next verse, verse 44. It says, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly or to break my covenant with them. I am the Lord. I am the Lord their God. For I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And time again, I hear them read that passage, but skip the verses that follow. The verses that follow clearly show that God's covenant concerning the land is unconditional and everlasting. It is not based on human performance. When people ask me, well, you're defending Israel for everything they've done. No, I'm not. Israel has sinned greatly, like the whole world has, against God. They've been disobedient over and over again. The Bible says so. But God's covenant is not based on Israel's performance. It's based on God's faithfulness and God's love for them. He chose them out of all nations of the world. And believe me, as my Jewish friends, we often say, hey, why doesn't he choose somebody else? We've had enough trouble. But my friends, he did choose Israel. Israel was not one of the 70 nations out of the flood. Israel was born and created by divine revelation, a man who at the time was a Gentile, Abraham, living in Ur of Chaldees. He crossed the river. Even Joshua mentioned that. We crossed the river to come to the true Lord God of Israel, and we left the pagan gods on the other side. The very root word of Hebrew, abaru, is the idea of crossing the river. It's referring to leaving paganism and all of its polytheistic thinking and to go to the one true God, the Lord God of Israel. My dear friends, let me remind you that God is not mocked. God knows what he has said, and he's going to keep to it. And his covenant is an everlasting covenant. In fact, the decision, number 6, to give the land to Israel was based on an everlasting covenant. Turn to Psalm 105, if you have your Bible. Psalm 105. There's a very interesting statement here in this psalm about God's unconditional covenant to Israel and his decision to give them the land based on his covenant. You see, God loved Israel no matter what they would do. Isn't that good news for all of us? Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, God loves you in spite of what he knows about you. I like to say to audiences that if you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you right now, you would move. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. God knows what you're like. You might try to fool your friends, make them think you're better than what you are or not as bad as somebody else, but God knows the truth. We're not fooling him. All things are naked and open, says the Bible, in the, before the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. No, God's love was behind that covenant. Also, we clearly have mentioned over and over again, it was God's faithfulness. It's not man's faithfulness that is the issue. It's God's faithfulness. Why does Israel deserve to have that land? And the Bible's very clear, because it demonstrates the faithfulness and love of God, so that the whole world, God says all the Gentiles of the world, all the family, all the goyim of the world, every last one of them will know who God is, that he's a faithful God. He will never go back on his word. When he makes a covenant, that settles it. God said, I have purposed it, I will do it, and no one can stop me. That's the God we serve. And he will love them no matter what they have done. And that's encouragement for all of us. Amen? Very important. In Lamentations, as the Jewish people are crying and lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem and its city by Babylon. In chapter 3, verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We need to understand what God is saying by his promise of the land to his people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number 7, the dwelling of Israel in that land in the future is clearly predicted in Bible prophecy. I was one of the first tour groups to go up on Masada. They opened it up in the late 60s. It was a marvelous job done by, of course, Yigal Yadin. If you haven't read his book, it's excellent. Some of you probably saw the movie with Peter O'Toole. Doesn't tell everything exactly right, but it was very, very fascinating. And I remember being up on Masada and hearing the archaeologists who were on the site, not the tour guides, but the scientists, tell what happened. In the storeroom of that synagogue found on the top of Masada, in the floor, curious as to what they might have put there. Of course, the night before the Romans would come, what would they put there? And there, as they opened it up, was a fragment of Ezekiel 37, 1-14. The dry bones vision. As Israel cries out, our hope is lost. Yet God very clearly in that chapter tells us that he's going to resurrect them and bring them back into the land of Israel. And he called it Eretz Israel. And according to the Bible, in the future, Israel is going to come back to that land, and they are going to be in that land forever. That's what God said. People in the public media have a tendency to laugh at this, to mock this. No wonder they don't want the Bible. I like what one of the Palestinian negotiators said after the opening of Oslo Peace Accords. He said, if the Jews don't stop using the Bible, we're never going to get anything. Well, let me make it a little clearer to you. As Jews, we have no right to the land or our existence as a nation apart from the Bible. It is the land of the Bible. It is the solid foundation of everything we believe and everything that will happen in that land. Number 8, let me tell you, the determination of nations to remove Israel from its promised land will not be successful. That's what God says. His own integrity and truthfulness is based on it. In Amos 9, 14 to 15, it says, they will never be uprooted out of that land forever. God's going to keep them there. Oh, the world's going to try, according to the Bible, but it isn't going to happen. Number 9, the final destiny of the land is in the hands of the Lord God of Israel. In Ezekiel 39, 25 to 29, he makes it clear, they will dwell safely in their land. And he speaks about a hopeful day when the Messiah of Israel will come and set up his kingdom. And by the way, it's an Israeli one. The Gentiles get in by the skin of their teeth, if I read the Bible right. Oh, but things have changed, haven't they? The Gentile attitude towards Israel is abominable. And don't think God hasn't noticed. He speaks of it often. The truth of the matter is the only way any Gentile has any hope at all is through the Jewish hope. There isn't any other way. It astounds many Christians when I tell them how Jewish the early church was. First of all, they didn't call themselves a church. They weren't Baptists or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Catholic or anything else. The book of Acts clarifies it and says they were a sect. It says in English, Nazarenes, poor translation. Netzer is the word for branch. They were a messianic group within Judaism. They did not leave Judaism. Today, Christians have substituted their own festivals to almost ignore completely what God said. I remind you that Christmas and Easter are not on God's biggie list. God gave us festivals in the Bible to practice forever. And by the way, when His kingdom is set up and the Messiah rules from His throne in Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the Bible teaches that Jewish celebrations of worship will be restored for the entire world. If you think that God just had a temporary little deal for Israel, think again. Israel is mentioned 2,566 times in the Bible. That's more than any other subject beside the Lord Himself. Israel is the apple of His eye. It's the pupil, the center out of which He sees the entire world and the future. Israel is in the heart of God. He's in the palm of His hands. He said, I engraved you in the palm of my hands. He said, I'll never cast you away. He said, I would never forsake you. You will never be forgotten by me, says Isaiah chapter 44. The fact of the matter is, folks, we better think again about Israel. This isn't just a little nation among all the wonderful nations of the world. Are you kidding? God says He called them, chose them, and exalted them above all nations so that people might know who He is. Oh yes, 108 times He calls Himself the Lord God of Israel. 220 times He calls Himself the God of Israel. I never read once in the Bible He's a God of America. I hope that's true, but it never once says so. He's not the God of Brazil or of Japan or anything else. He's the Lord God of Israel. And the Bible's very clear about who He is. Israel is the one He watches over day and night. Never takes His eyes off of her. God loves Israel with an everlasting love and says to them, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He draws us to His own heart. And God works His whole plan through this precious nation we know as Israel. Friends, let's face it. To every believer in the Bible's authority, authenticity, and reliability, the roadmap is facing the wrath of Almighty God. It is not based on truth, but rather on lies that have been fabricated over and over again by Israel's enemies. Eretz Israel belongs to Israel. The Holy Land was given by God to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and nothing that any nation or political negotiations or military efforts try to do will ever thwart the purposes of the Lord God of Israel for His people and His land. Never. I remind all of us that we can sometimes seem very insignificant as the political leaders of this world try to form an oligarchy. Oh yes, there's an aristocracy. They're buddies. And they try to tell us what we should believe. I'll tell you this, if you stand up and say what you ought to say, you will be criticized. The only way I know to avoid it is to say nothing, be nothing, and do nothing. It's the only way to avoid it. I don't believe we should be mean-spirited. I call it sweetly firm. We're not budging. I think it's time that the Israeli government learned that there are people who support them deeply and without reservation. That we would encourage them at this hour of their great need to stand for what God says in the Bible, no matter who says differently. Oh, it's a risk Israel would take. They have counted on the support of many nations in the West, financially, economically, militarily. But Israel's not alone. You see, you and God make a majority in your community. And the Lord God stands with Israel. And I want to stand with the Lord God. How about you? We need to understand that. What's going on now as I speak is very dangerous. Please be kind to world leaders. I don't know whether you're Democrat, Republican, or what you are. I hope you're biblical. The fact of the matter is George Bush has been a friend of Israel. But I'm not so sure about his father. I remember well what James Baker, a so-called evangelical Christian, did when Israel needed $10 billion in loan guarantees to receive the Russian immigrants. And we reneged on our promise because of Islamic pressure. I remember that. You know, it's important to keep files so you don't forget what happened. History has a tendency to repeat itself. What we need is clear thinking right now. We need wisdom. We need trust. It reminds me of what God said to Joshua. Certainly he felt alone. He said, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We need to hear that again. I've been currently teaching through the book of Isaiah, a wonderful prophecy, and I've been impressed with how many times God said, certainly I will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is there, the invisible, immortal, infinite God. Is there. Because you can't feel or touch him or see him in corporeal substance does not deny his presence. The Bible tells us his presence fills the universe. The psalmist said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. There's nowhere I can flee from your presence. That God knows everything that's being said. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Before there's a word of my tongue, you know exactly what I'm going to say. And he went on to describe how fearfully and wonderfully we are designed in the womb, that God has a purpose, he cares for us, he watches over us. The psalms continue to remind us that God loves his people, and he is not going to forsake them in their hour of need. But what I believe we need to hear, and one of the reasons why I'm here tonight, why I was invited to come and to speak to you, was not simply to tell you what's wrong with the roadmap, but to challenge you to stand up and be counted. To challenge you to speak up and stop being intimidated in the public sector. Just a cute illustration. I was in a church recently, and the pastor, before I spoke about Israel, he said, you know, we're trying to be user-friendly here. I said, well, what does that mean? Well, we want to make people comfortable. I said, well, I'm for good chairs. He said, well, that's not what I mean. Oh, you mean the bathrooms. I like good bathrooms too. No, that's not what we're talking about. Well, you mean a sound system is good? No. No, what we mean, make people comfortable. We don't offend them. I said, what offends them? He said, well, you know, talking about like sin, death, and hell. I said to him, you know, I wasn't going to say a word about hell until you brought that up. I think now I'll just preach on hell the entire time. And he about panicked. I said, turn the air conditioning off. It'll make a greater impact while I talk about it. You know, the fact of the matter, people, aren't you tired? I am weary with people telling me what I can or cannot say. I thank God for the freedom in this country to say what we want to say. I watch the evening news and they argue with one another. I get so tired of it. Because we all know the only real good thing on television is Monday Night Football. So what are you doing? It's not there. But the fact of the matter, we're listening to this hostility on radio and television and all. But if we ever speak up for Israel, oh, watch what happens. So I'm here to challenge you. You may have Jewish roots very deep, and your heart aches to see what's happening. You may be a Gentile here and maybe haven't given it a whole lot of thought. But the fact of the matter is, God makes it clear. Israel's the centerpiece of his prophetic program, and he wants us to stand by her. And I'm wondering how many of us will. When I prepared this message, everything went wrong with my computer. In fact, up till this afternoon, I wasn't even sure I could print the notes out. I hadn't printed them out yet. I was doing all this work. And it just kept getting worse. And I thought to myself, here's a classic illustration of what's going on in society. In my own computer. It's fighting against me simply because I want to say the truth about Israel. The computer is goyim. I'm going to destroy it. But seriously, I had to back up and say, you know, every one of us has to take a stand, folks, somewhere down the line. A few years ago, I told Christian audiences that I believe that Israel is going to be a watershed among us. It's going to be a divisive point. You're going to have to know where you stand. I didn't realize how fast that would happen. I see it in the Jewish community also. Having spoken in many synagogues, I know some don't know what to do. We hope it all works out. But the fact of the matter is, this is a dangerous time. Many of us are old enough to remember what happened in Europe. The Holocaust was real. Abu Mazen, the new prime minister, why his doctorate dissertation is on the fact of denying the Holocaust. The founder of Fatah, one of the most serious terrorists in the world, who masterminded the killing of the Israeli athletes in 1972 in Munich, Germany. But the news, they're not telling us that. They paint him out like a moderate and someone safer than Yasser Arafat. He was the chief negotiator of the Palestinian team in Oslo also, by the way. And the fact of the matter is, we have a major communications problem because a lot of us will not stand up and be counted. We won't challenge any of the facts and documentation that we're receiving because the world doesn't want to hear the Israeli side. It's the poor Palestinians who have suffered. And now they want 3 million refugees to come back. There weren't that many people in the land in 48 according to the United Nations. And by the way, there's been more Jews in the 20th century from the beginning until 1948, more Jews in the land than Arabs. Does anybody care anymore? Does anybody want to hear the facts? No, they don't. And that's why we have to be sweetly firm. We have to look people straight in the eye and say, that's a lie. And we need to know the truth. Don't ever be afraid of the truth. And the roadmap, my friends, is totally wrong, primarily because it's against the Lord God of Israel and His unconditional everlasting covenant with His people Israel and their land. God bless you. Baruch Hashem Adonai Elohim.